Habakkuk 2, starting at verse 2. As James read to us earlier in his mammoth reading task. And here we are, we're on our fourth week of our trip through Habakkuk. And so far in this conversation, we've heard that Habakkuk says to God, "Where are you? What are you doing? What's going on? It's getting really, really nasty around here. And you know, can't you see the world's going to pot? It's really grim." Well, God comes back saying, "Hey, no, it's fine, Habakkuk. I have a plan. And it's the same plan that I've been telling everyone through Jeremiah and some other prophets as well. It's what I said would happen unless people turn away from all of the bad stuff, from all of the evil stuff, from all of the sin stuff. I warned and pleaded with you to do that. I encouraged you and asked you to turn back to me, to go the right way, because I didn't want you to choose this. But you did choose this, and so I'm sending the vicious, violent, vile Babylonians to sort things out." Unsurprisingly, Habakkuk's a bit perturbed, a bit miffed, a bit confused. And after he's got his head around it a bit, he says, "Well, okay, Lord, okay, I trust you. You're God and you're perfect, so I trust you, but I just don't get it. You will do what you say. I get that. But please, just give us some hope." And in his pleading, that there's a sense he's saying, yes, our nation is really screwed up. It's screwed up big time. But there are still a few of us left who will walk your way, and we know that you're holy and you're perfect and that you hate evil, so just give us some hope, please. "In fact," says Habakkuk, "knowing who you are, I'm just going to watch. And I'm just going to wait, and I'm just going to pray, because I know you will answer me." And that's where we left old Habakkuk last week. And as we heard from James' reading earlier, this week we have God's reply. So let's just take a deeper look at those 18 verses. What do we have? "Then the Lord said to me, 'Write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct messages to others.'" So first of all, God says to Habakkuk, you need to take notes. Take some notes. Now, did you know that research shows three interesting things about note-taking? It probably shows more, but I've just picked up three. Students in classes who don't take notes don't remember very much. That's number one. Number two, students who take notes on a phone or a laptop tend to write what they hear, but don't listen to what they hear. Students who take notes using a good old-fashioned pen or a pencil and paper can't write everything down because people like preachers speak far too fast, and they have to think about what's being taught and summarize it really quickly to write some bullet points, and they remember the most. Now maybe, like me, you are not a natural note taker. But our aim with preaching here at New Connections is to teach you the Word of God in the best way we can each week. So I want to challenge you, when you come on a Sunday, just jot down a few bullet points here or there. Preferably if you're awake, that'd be easier, I suppose. Learn to take a few notes. And maybe you think, that's not really me, never done that. I'm too old to start new things. Go on, give it a try. I think you'll be surprised how much more you'll retain and how much more God can be speaking to you through it and throughout the week ahead. And not only that, but it'll help you in sharing with others in your house groups. Obviously, when Habakkuk was writing his notes, it was to ensure that the complete message, the correct message, got delivered. It got delivered, and it got read, and it got shared. It is so important to learn from that. It's so important that we share the complete message, the whole gospel, and ensure that it is the correct message. Well, verse 3 goes on, "This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed." God is never delayed. He never does anything too quickly or too slowly. He always does it in just the right time. It's us that have a different opinion on that sometimes. But God's opinion is right. So as well as a message being complete and correct, its fulfillment is certain. That's what he's saying. This message, this gospel message is complete, it's correct, and it is certain to happen. Doesn't our God know us well? Doesn't he know that how hot-headed, how impatient, and how impetuous we can be? Do you ever find yourself praying that prayer that I often pray? Lord, I need patience and I need it now. Of course, you wouldn't do that, would you? That's just me. The point, of course, is we need to expect God to do what he says he will do, because he will do what he says he will do. He will do it, and he expects us to expect that. Expect God to do what he says he'll do. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, goes on Habakkuk in verse 4. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. So here is a contrast. You've got the proud and you've got the righteous. And almost the rest of God's message here is talking about the proud. So what we'll do is come back to the righteous in the end. Righteous, by the way, is a Hebrew word. It's tzedek. And I think it's worth throwing in a quick definition here, because it's a bit of a churchy word. Isn't it? You know what I mean, don't you, by churchy words? It's words that we use in church and that most people, you know, don't always understand completely. But because we're in church, we pretend we do, because it's a bit embarrassing to admit you don't understand it. Because we might feel a bit stupid. Please never feel that you shouldn't ask. In fact, please ask. If your pastor or any other preacher confuses you, tell him. He'll need to know. And there'll be a queue of people who are less brave than you who will want clarification too. So righteous, or tzedek, it means good. It means just. It means perfectly right. It means just right. It means proper. And in our biblical context, it is someone who is absolutely convinced and sure of their salvation. Someone who knows that through God's mercy and God's grace, he has made it possible for us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for all who trust in him to be adopted into his family, to be saved. Well, that is the righteous, and we'll come back to them. But first, let's have a look at the proud. Habakkuk has been asking God how he can possibly use a super proud nation like the Babylonians. So God says here, oh yeah, don't worry. I know all about pride. So let's take a look at pride, says God. Wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, like death. They're never satisfied. They can never get enough. They're greedy. And in their greed, they've gathered up many nations and swallowed many people. This is a kind of introduction to what follows. God says, if you're not living right, you'll be living wrong. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? But if you're not living right, you'll be living wrong. And that means pride. There'll be pride in your hearts instead of peace in your hearts. Lacking peace in your hearts? Is there any pride there? You'll get fixated by money, you'll get fixated by wealth, or you'll get fixated by stuff in general. You'll be restless, and so your head and your hearts will be in turmoil, and you'll never have enough of what you crave. So that's God's lead-in. And what follows is some detail, as God sets up 5 points, which all start out with, what sorrow awaits you? Or woe, if you're reading certain versions. What sorrow awaits you, thieves? Verse 6 first. See, pride had driven the Babylonians to convince themselves that they could take whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it. And they had such pride and such trust in themselves. They had such selfish ambition. They thought that they were entitled to take whatever they wanted. It was theirs if for the taking. Losers, keepers. Sorry, losers, weepers. Finders, keepers. If it hadn't been lost, they'd still take it. They wanted to grow their kingdom. They wanted to make themselves more important. After all, they were important. They decided they were important. Look at us. We're a big, strong nation, and we're growing and we're growing and we're growing. And no way, says God. No way. You're full of pride. Selfish ambition that caused Satan to fall. And it's the same selfish ambition that is going to cause and be the death of any who get trapped in it. Yes, the Babylonians will come, and yes, they'll think that they're in charge, but in reality, whilst I am using their evil to discipline Israel, I will judge them too. God's in control. For Babylon, that judgment came when the Medes and the Persians turned up in Babylon, and you can check that out if you want. You're going to read a bit of Daniel. Always good to read a bit of Daniel. Read Daniel chapter 5 later. So here's a lesson for us. Beware pride, beware selfish ambition. It will always end in tears, and the tears will always be yours. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses? Now obviously this isn't a kind of generic warning not to be a property developer. It's not a kind of don't start throwing up a load of big houses. Now the clue to why the big houses are an issue is found as we read on. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. And it goes on to talk about murder and all sorts of nasty stuff. The point is here, as Jesse J might have said, it's not about the money, money, money. It's about how you get it, and it's about what you do with it. If you check out Ephesians 4:28 a bit later, you'll see that Paul reminds the Ephesians there are three ways you can get money. You can steal it, you can be given it, or you can actually roll up your sleeves and work hard for it. Well, the Babylonians went for theft. But actually, if you read Amos 3:15, you'll find that it wasn't just a Babylonian problem. Dishonest gain was happening a lot close to home too. Greed and wanting what someone else has got is a real universal issue, isn't it? The Bible warns us in all sorts of places that an unhealthy lust for what isn't yours is a dangerous thing. Luke 12:15 has Jesus putting it like this. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life isn't measured by how much you own. So then next, in verse 12, we have, what sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? How many times have nations exploited others to build with slave labor? And Babylon was an incredible city, but it's impossible to calculate how many thousands upon thousands died building that incredible city. And God's point is simple. Just one of those souls who died is of more value to God than any human creation. You think Babylon or Rome or Paris or London or Washington are glorious, says God? No, they are nothing. But we look and we're amazed. Wonderful architecture. We were wandering yesterday around central London, and it's some amazing stuff, isn't there? I love London. It's a great place. Some amazing architecture, some wonderful engineering, some great design, and we think, wow, what a stunning thing. But God says, no, they are nothing. A time will come when you will see glory for what glory really is, says God. Verse 14. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. It will just hit us. Wow. Wow. See, there is only one kingdom that one day will fill the whole of the earth, and that is God's kingdom, and it will be a perfect kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing that day. It's the day that all creation has been waiting for, the day when Jesus returns in glory. We need to hold on to that. That day's coming. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbours drunk. So, did the Babylonians have a drink problem? One or two too many? Well, historians actually suggest they did have quite a big drink problem. But this isn't actually what's going on here. This goes much wider than that. You see, this empire, these people got their enemies drunk on the promises that were made to them. They were kind of drip-fed all sorts of promises. This lot played dirty politically. They played dirty morally. They manipulated their enemies. Just a quick bit of straightforward application here. Watch out, be careful of manipulative people. Though you'll find a lot of them around. They can do it quietly, they can do it loudly. Ultimately, it can lead to ruined lives, like people exposing themselves in their drunkenness. Basically, the picture here is people who are so paralytic, they get all their kit off, which is slightly embarrassing, isn't it? God says here to Habakkuk, yes, I know exactly what these people are like. They're greedy and they're violent and they're dishonest and they're manipulative and they love making their enemies look stupid. I know all of that, says God. And so I'm encouraging you here, Habakkuk, you can be sure that in the end, Babylon will be exposed. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images you say, rise up and teach us. I mean, this is ridiculous stuff, isn't it? Surely we'd never do any of this kind of stuff. It's obvious, isn't it? You know, in the intelligent people like you lot, in the 21st century, you wouldn't ever go around worshipping pieces of wood or stone or plastic or electronics, would we? This is old-fashioned stuff. Well, on the whole, I'd like to agree with you about the stone and the wood stuff, although there are plenty who will bow down to the ridiculous kind of statues of Buddha or a statue of Mary or put their faith in crystals or touching wood because they're superstitious. So maybe as a society we're not quite as modern and sophisticated as we might like to think we are. But it is a bigger deal than that. A bigger deal, surely. So whilst I'm hoping here that none of us would do any of those kind of crazy things of bowing down to statues and that kind of stuff, we can so easily have our idols, can't we? But what is an idol? An idol is anything or anyone that you have in your life that is more important to you than God. So how about you? What or who do you have in your life that is more important than God to you? Of course, we might immediately answer, well, nothing. No one, of course. But I wonder, is that true? Well, that'll be a discussion point for each one of us with God, won't it? Ask him to show you. He will. But honestly, ask him to show you. You probably realize yourself what your idols are. Whatever it turns out that your idols are, let me urge you to give them to God and let him deal with them. Give them to God. I'm not saying just bin them or burn them or banish them. Why is that? Because that may not necessarily be the best thing to do. It's almost certainly the best thing to do with some temptation. But not always. And I'll tell you why. It's because some of our idols are not bad of themselves. Some might be really bad. Give those to God. Ask him to help you deal with them. You know what they are. But others we definitely don't want to banish. Because they can include things like our husbands or our wives or our children. Or our parents, or our friends, or even our Christian ministries. You could even make the Bible your idol and worship the Bible instead of God. It could be the amount of time and mental and emotional and physical effort we spend on hobbies like sport or gardening or crafting or reading. It could include food. It could include sex. Sorry, I got in trouble from Russell earlier for mentioning sex in church. I've done it again. It could include all manner of things. And for these things, some of them are things we might need. Some we might not. So ask God to help you do the sifting and the dealing and to put the things that we do and can have rightfully in the right place in our lives, but putting Him first. Today's idols will definitely include social media, streaming of video, etc. And on this, I want to be even more blunt than usual, if that's possible. It is possible, trust me. If you never turn your phone off, you probably have a problem. If your phone is one of the first things you think of when you wake up, if one of the first things you do is to turn it on, you probably have a problem. And also, phone worshippers, think about this. Do you spend more time on your phone, on social media, than you do praying? I challenge you, if that's a risk for you, to just take note of exactly how much time you spend on your phone. If you spend more time doing that than you do praying, it's not that you probably have a problem, you definitely do. And perhaps you're feeling a bit smug right now because you're not a technology worshipper. I can see a few out there, a few smiles, and yeah, well, yeah, it's all right. Let him go on about that. I'd remind you of Solomon's wisdom. There's plenty of it, but this particularly good one, isn't it? Pride comes before a fall. As Paul put it when writing to the Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. You see, we can find ourselves enticed by idols. If it comes before God in your affection, it needs then to be brought to God to ask Him to help you put it in the right place. That right place might be the bin, or it might be just a little bit lower than where it was. Well, that was the last of God's 5 points on pride, which means that it's time for us just to whiz back quickly to verse 4 and remind ourselves of what other encouragement God gave Habakkuk. Look at the proud. We've done that. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. We've seen that. You noticed, actually, if I ask everybody here to draw a straight line, you probably all draw a straight line with a ruler. If I ask everybody here to draw a crooked line, your crooked line will be different. It's very easy for us to have different ways of being crooked, but there's only one way to be straight. Their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. You see, Habakkuk had been looking at this kind of situation, these situations of his, through human eyes. And he was struggling to get it. Which is why last week we left him going away to wait on God. And whilst he was waiting, no doubt after quite a bit of waiting, he got to that place where he'd dumped all the distractions of life. He'd forgot the kind of mental shopping list things that come to you. I must put that on the shopping list. You think, whilst you're praying, you probably don't do that. I must make myself a note to do this. He'd done all of that. He'd got to the end of that. He'd dropped all of those distractions in life. You know, the other things like the politics, the TV, the sport, the internet, and all of those other things that take our time. Those things that make us say that we're busy, whether we are or not. Well, Habakkuk had got into that place. He dumped the distractions, and God had shown him that not only will people who put their trust in themselves or any other false gods get their comeuppance, and they will, says God, He's made that very clear, but even more positively, everyone who puts their trust in God will be just fine. You'll be just fine, Habakkuk. He says, you might not have chosen what's going to be happening, but it will be okay. all that is required of Habakkuk and others, including us, is that he and we must believe and be living by faith. Now, I know some of you have got some hideous things going on in your life, got some really difficult problems. But this is the nub of it. What is it that's your problem? You don't have to shout them out, by the way. Give it to God. Oh, that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Well, it is easier to say it than do it. I know that. Trust God and obey God, and you'll be living by faith. It's what the righteous do, apparently. That may be true. In fact, you'll be pleased to hear it is true. But is that kind of head knowledge going to affect you here in 21st century Ely? As we close, do you want to take a very quick look at that word live? And it's the Hebrew word chayah. Sounds a bit like a dance, but it's not. Chayah has two kind of ideas buried in it. There's the idea of living continually or eternally, as we will put it. And it's a good biblical thing, isn't it? As a good biblical church, I should say, not a good biblical thing. We're not a good biblical thing. We're a good biblical church. We should know that, shouldn't we? We should know that, you know, there is only one way that a person can become right before God and have eternal life, and that is through faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it is by grace alone you've been saved, through faith. In fact, Paul quoted Habakkuk 2:4 again when he wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. It is through faith that a righteous person has life, says Paul, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. So Christ paid a debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And this is God's grace to us. Put your life in Jesus' hands and believe that he died for your sins, and you will receive eternal life. But Habakkuk's words about righteous living and by faith go beyond being saved, important, crucially important as that is. It includes how we keep on living after we're saved, after we've come to believe in Jesus. The writer to Hebrews quotes Habakkuk as well in Hebrews 10:38, when he writes, now the just shall live by faith. Same thing, same quote. And he's talking about daily living, about enduring. Life can be a bit of an endurance thing, can't it? About how we continue with the Lord. So when Habakkuk is first hearing those words from God, he is hearing God say, take this note down, will you? He's already told him to take notes, you noticed. So heading here, A. I take the initiative, says God, to save you. You can't save yourselves. You've got to live by that faith. And B. If you accept that whatever is going on in and around your lives, whatever comes your way, if you hold to that faith, to my grace and my mercy, says God, then you have a sure and certain hope. Well, as we discover next week, Habakkuk was completely blown away by this. But for today, I want to conclude by reminding us that faith has to be lived out. It has to be demonstrated by how we choose to live our lives, by the actions we take or we don't take. The righteous live by faith. There are times when we simply can't grasp what God is doing. It all just looks a complete mess. In those times, and always, like Habakkuk, we need to trust God and do what he says, even if we don't understand and we don't see why. As we close, I'm just going to show a very short video clip from Indiana Jones. Obviously, if you're listening online, you've really missed that. You can Google A Leap of Faith, Indiana Jones. We have to step out in faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 reminds us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, friends, if we live by what we see, we're going to have blighted lives. But when we live by faith, we'll discover a blessed life. That is the life that God wants us to have. To get rid of the blight and be blessed. Let's pray.